Have you ever wondered about that? I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the value of suffering for the believer. The value of suffering for the believer. And we live in a day and age where Christianity presents itself as a solution for how to be wealthy and healthy and wise. And let me tell you right now, that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you were a sinner and your soul needed to be restored to God, needed to be redeemed, and you could do all the good stuff that you could try and it would not pay for your sins. It would take a sinless and perfect sacrifice only could be done by God himself. So God says, you know what? I'll go ahead and step into human form. I will step from eternity into time. I will delve into humanity. I will become one of them. I will live a sinless life. I'll be tempted and tried, and I'll come out sinless, and I'll shed my blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for their sins. Thank God that he did. The gospel message that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried. Aren't you glad that it doesn't stop right there? And then the Bible says, on the third day, he arose again. Isn't it funny how the greatest news this world ever got came from a graveyard? He is not here, for he is risen. And that's the gospel. Now, what you need to understand is this. When you get saved, that saves your soul. It is the greatest experience that you can have in this life. Matter of fact, Brother Alan Espinoza, who's here with us this morning, today's his 39th spiritual birthday. He wishes it was his 39th physical birthday as well. Amen. Yeah, yeah. His 39th spiritual birthday. What'd you get saved at, 50? Is that right? Hey, you look good for 89, bro. I'm kidding. How old were you when you got saved, bro? 20. Amen. 39th spiritual birthday. That's a blessing. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's the greatest experience of life, but I want you to understand this. Being saved does not shelter you from all the suffering that it experiences in life. You might be saved and still go through some things. And if you're here and you're like, well, I'm not saved, well, let me say this. You go through stuff too. The only difference, and I'm going to get to this in a little bit, is that you go through stuff, and if there is no God, and there is no salvation, and there's no afterlife, and there's no eternity, you just go through it because of random experiences in the universe. Yeah. So what the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. Go back to verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? In other words, look, if you did something stupid and you're paying stupid tax for it, like you need to go through that, amen? Like that's the Adrian version of what Peter just said, but that's what he's saying. It's like you do stuff that causes grief sometimes, and that's true. But look what he says here. But if when you do well, you're just trying to live right, trying to serve God, trying to follow him, and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Amen. For even hereunto are you called. You're called to this. It's not random, Christian. You're called to it. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You know, I've learned, hurt people hurt people. Yeah. And Jesus Christ endured the greatest hurt that one can endure, not just dying on a cross. Thousands of people died on crosses under Roman execution. He endured the wrath of God on sin, on my sin. And when he was reviled, he didn't threaten. Dude, if I'm in that place and I'm the Son of God, you know what I'm saying? Hey, buddy, hope you enjoy it for now. I'm coming back. I'm going to wipe all you guys out. He didn't do that. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live in a righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, healing can come from suffering if it's endured the right way. For you are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Eric Alcorn, if you'd ask the Lord's blessing on the word. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want to say this, and I mean this sincerely. If you're here and you don't believe in God, maybe you're an atheist. I'm not picking on you with what I'm about to say, but what you believe takes great faith. You believe that all the universe and all the celestial bodies and all the structure and all the order that exists in this world comes from nothing. And you believe that moral order comes from nothing. So if I'm just an animal, and I'm just following my animal instincts, and I want to take Richie's shoes and I beat Richie up because I can take him, I know I can. He might know judo, but I'm Puerto Rican, and Jew don't know if I got a gun, and Jew don't know if I got a knife. And if I do that, then there's nothing wrong with it because we're just animals. Why don't you, the next time an animal starts eating another animal, says, no, stop it, what are you doing? Don't you know that the little lamb wants to live? Like, that doesn't happen in nature. Animals eat each other, all right? Animals go after each other, and we got mixed company, but even when it comes to reproduction, it's all kind of very forceful. And listen, that's not humankind. Why are you different? Why are you different? I'll tell you why. You're made in the image of God. If you're just an animal and you're just an accident, the song that young lady sang is worthless and meaningless. Why? Because I'm not created. I have no purpose. I just showed up. Out of what? Out of nothing. You know what that takes? It takes great faith to believe that. It takes great faith to believe that moral order, the idea of right and wrong. You know how you know that there's something inside of you that knows what is right and knows what is wrong? The first time you do that wrong thing, when you're this little, you know what you do before you do it? Because you know that it's wrong. It is not, no, societal, you know, it's societal pressure. So let me ask you this. Is it subjectively wrong to rape? Yes and no. You say, no, it's not. Yeah, it's wrong, but it's objectively wrong, not subjectively. It's not because our society has evolved to a place where we now think that's wrong. It was wrong the first time it happened. And it'll be wrong every single time. Why? Because it's against God's moral order. We are not animals that come down from some evolutionary chain. We are here with a purpose. And if you don't believe that, then what you have to believe is this. All suffering is random consequences of your random lottery in the universe. You just got the unlucky straw, and you're stuck with it, and that's all there is to it. I refuse to believe it, not because I simply refuse, but I refuse to believe it because I refuse to believe that all of this came out of nothing. You might think I'm crazy for calling it, knowing that there's a God that created it, but I'm going to ask you a question. What's crazier? The idea that there's an intelligent designer that said, let there be light, or the idea that matter came out of nothing? Let me ask you this question. If all you are is matter and energy, then there is no moral structure whatsoever. If you want something, take it. If you want it and they've got it and you can take it, take from them. Doesn't matter what the cops say. Doesn't matter what the law says. Do what you want. Why? If all we are is matter and energy, Well, someone says, well, I want to live a good life. Define good. Where does good come from? How would you say, you know what the atheists will say, and I've heard this before, they'll say, if God is a good God, then why do these things, why does a baby die of cancer, and why does this happen, and why does that happen? Let me just say this much, I've learned this in my 42 short years on this planet. Atheism is an emotional argument, not an intellectual one. Because when you get down to it, what it boils down to is, I can't believe in a God that would allow this and allow that. You know what I'll tell you right now? You ought to believe in a God like that, and I'll tell you why. Because that same God took an innocent man that never looked at a woman and lusted after her in his heart, that never sinned, that never lied, that never was jealous and manipulative of other people. He was right in everything that he did, and he took him, and he allowed him to be abused by mankind, his own creation. Can you imagine the Roman soldier plucking the beard out of Jesus Christ, and Jesus going, buddy, I know you. I know your parents. I know when you were born. I know what you thought last week. I know everything you've done. And that time you were in a foxhole, and you cried out and said, if there's a God, I promise I'll serve you. I'm right here. He saw all that, and he went through it for you. And God the Father allowed all of that to happen. Why? Suffering for your benefit. We ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We ought to also ask the question, why would a sinless man become sin for me? I saw two people debating about the existence of God recently, and one man said, if God showed up right now, the Christian said, if God showed up right now and showed himself to you, well, yeah, if God did that and he just, you know, some big hand came out of the sky and said, here I am, the Christian interrupted and said, you wouldn't think maybe you're having a hallucination? And the guy starts laughing. He goes, yeah, I probably would. See, the truth is, even if God did show up, and he did 2,000 years ago, his name is Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I want historical proof. There's historical proof. Over 500 people saw this guy rise from the dead. I'd say that's pretty good. Like, look, no one has proof that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree, and yet we talk about it. And yet there's historical proof that a man came out of the grave on his own. I heard some girl go, well, maybe that was just black magic. Are you smoking crack? What is wrong with you? Like no one rises from the dead 3 days later because of black magic. Either you are who you said you are, or you're a liar. He proved he's exactly who he said he was. So let me ask you, why did God allow him to suffer? You know what Jesus said one time? He said there in the Gospel of Luke, he says, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners, exceeding sinners above you folks. You say, what is he talking about? He's talking about some Galileans that Pilate, the same one that Jesus would eventually stand in front of in trial, wrongly being accused, Pilate, the one that would try to wash his hands and say, I find no fault in this man, that same Pilate took these Galilean people and murdered them and had their blood with his sacrifices to his gods. You say, that's awful. And you know what Jesus said? You think they were worse than you? Why'd they go through it? Jesus himself addressed the issue of suffering. He talks about the tower in Siloam that fell on those people. So you think they were sinners above you folks here in Jerusalem? You know what he's trying to get at? Hey, man, suffering happens. It's a real part of life. Let me tell you, there was a time when mankind had no bills and no IRS and had no pressure and no divorce and no death. And I don't know how long that thing lasted, maybe a couple days, maybe a couple hundred years. I don't know. But I'll tell you this much. It didn't last all that long. It was interrupted when man chose by his own desire, his own design, to take what God had said and said, don't touch, don't eat of that tree. You can have whatever else you want. When man said, I want the one thing that God said I can't have, that's when suffering enters into the picture. Suffering comes one of three ways in this life. It's a consequence of your foolishness. Amen. Don't pay your IRS, your taxes, you know, and you get taken to jail. Like, oh, the Lord, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering because you didn't pay your taxes. All right? Look, when your wife says, and you're like, what's wrong, babe? She's like, nothing. And you're like, okay, you're going to suffer. If you leave it at okay. Sometimes we do stupid things and we pay the consequences for it. You understand what I'm saying? That's a reality. Can I say this secondly? You might suffer because you're doing right. You know, we don't like to think about that. We like to think if I do right, everything's just going to be perfect. again, I'm going to point you to a man that never sinned, and he ends up on a cross. Sometimes we simply suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. Someone comes to me and says, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm following God, my baby has cancer, why'd God allow this? I have no answer. I can't tell you. I'm going to give you some things that will help. I can't play God. But I know this, those things happen all the time. You are one phone call away from your life changing like that. You're one incident away from your life. Let me tell you something. This last week, when I thought my baby couldn't walk, my mind is going to all kinds of places. And all of a sudden, you know what I realized? All the stuff that I thought mattered, the business meetings and all that, none of that, I could care less. It can go to you know where. I'm going to take care of my daughter. You know what suffering does? It kind of redirects your mind a little bit. Some of you have gotten those phone calls. Some of you experienced the loss of a loved one. And sometimes you might even wake up in the middle of the night and go, hey, well, that's right. The birthday comes around. Easter comes around. Father's Day, Mother's Day, these special days on the calendar, Christmas. And you look at your phone, you're, how come they haven't? That's right, they're not here. And there's people, let me tell you something right now, if you haven't been through that, be real careful judging someone that has. But you know what that is? It's a taste of suffering. It's a taste of reality. Let me tell you something, no one escapes this planet. Why don't you ask Kurt Cobain about suffering? Yes, why don't you ask Robin Williams about why he had depression? You know what none of those people can have? They don't have an answer for it. They just know they suffered. And they know it's part of the human experience. You know the word human? It all goes back to the Bible. It's a Latin word. It's connected with humus. Right? You folks that like to eat green stuff, hummus, all right? Humus. You know what humus? Next time you grab a big old bowl of hummus and you got like a big old pita chip and you do like this, and you shove it in your mouth, I want you to remember what it really means. Humus means dirt. Human. You're not eating people, though, I hope. Amen. But you know what the human experience is? From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. You need to understand this. You live in a sin-cursed world. Not just that we as humans, but the Bible says in Romans 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, life, but preacher, you're kind of depressing me. Isn't life supposed to be beautiful? Yes, it is. Life is glorious. It's a gift from God. It's miraculous every single day. And yet, at the same time, you've got to deal with the reality that there is suffering in this world. Yep. And Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, the way you handle it makes all the difference in the world. Yep. Let's get two things out of the way right now. Suffering is not always the consequence of sin. Big, big misunderstanding. Job has some friends that you don't want, all right? And they show up to tell Job why everything was messed up in his life. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. Can I just point out the first four words in that verse, talking about Jesus, who did know what? You know that, and he suffered. So that tells me that you can be sinless and still suffer because you are in a sin-cursed world and you are attached to other human beings. The one time the Bible says Jesus, at the grave of Lazarus, he's walking towards that tomb and he hears the weeping and he sees all the bitterness and the crying. You know what he says? The Bible says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. Two small words, some of the greatest words in your Bible, reminding you that your God knows what it's like to be human. Your God knows what it's like to go through this experience. And as he's walking through and he's looking over at the loved ones and the sisters who said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he looks over at the cousins and the neighbors and they're all looking at Jesus and the pressure is on. He weeps. Why? He weeps because he sees his friend is no longer there. He suffered. Can I get this out of the way? Not all suffering is because of righteousness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 15. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Would we agree murder is bad? Yeah. Okay, bad. Okay, good. All right, we can qualify these as bad, right? Or as a thief, that's bad. Or as an evildoer. Sounds like a villain, right? An evildoer. Or as, now this one's the one where you kind of go, well, come on, Lord. You put a busybody in the same category as murderers and thieves. And I mean, there it is. I didn't write the book. But you know what that shows you? Sometimes you suffer because you're not doing the right thing. But suffering, regardless of why in that moment, you're going to experience it. You're going to go through it. And there's a man named Job in the Old Testament, and you could read about Job, and you could read about the Sabians and how they came and took the cows. You know, it's like Job chapter 1 is like a country music song. They took my cows. They took my donkeys. Then they killed my kids. You know, like, it's depressing. I mean, it's like, imagine someone comes and goes, hey, man, sorry, all your livestock's gone, and you're a rich man, and it's all gone. And so, oh, hey, all the donkeys are gone. Hey, all these animals are gone. And then so it's just like, I don't want anyone. You ever had one of those days where every message you get is like negative, negative, yeah. negative? And you're just like, I just want to turn my phone off, and I don't want to talk to anybody else. I would say Job had a very bad day because that last knock came at the door. And Mrs. Job answers the door. Hey, how can I help you? Well, I've got some news. Oh, what is it? It's about the kids. I think you need to sit down. Mrs. Job sits down. Mr. Job's like, I can't deal. I mean, think about it. He's probably in the back room going, I don't want to talk to anybody else. I lost all my livestock. And that person breaks down the message for Mrs. Job. And Mrs. Job can't take it. Runs out of the room with hot tears streaming down her face. And everybody kind of gets on Mrs. Job because at one point, Job talks about the fact that have we not received good of the Lord, shall we not also receive evil? Yeah. It's like he's trying. You ever felt like you're just trying to say that? You know what the right thing is? Yeah. And you're going to breathe it out loud just because you know it'll help you. Yeah. But then if someone else isn't in the right place of mind and they're grieving, they go, just curse God and die. Mm-hmm. And everybody goes, ah, oh, Mrs. Job, she's bad. You try hearing 10 of your kids die in one day. And all the money's gone, and all the livestock's gone, all your living's gone, and the kids are gone. Curse God and die. That might be something you might say quicker than you think. Some of you get in Denver traffic and you want to curse God and die. But you know, you find out from that story how things look in a certain moment isn't how they always end. Suffering's a part of life. Regardless of who writes Job, you know what the Bible's filled with? Let me say something real quick. The Bible accounts for things historically that God's not a fan of, okay? Okay? So just because you read about slavery in the Bible doesn't mean like God wants slaves. You read about incest in the Bible. You read about rape. You read about awful things. Why? Because God wants you to see who you are without him. Okay? You know what you read about in the Bible? Leprosy. Lame people, blindness, babies, innocent babies being slaughtered, Herod, remember that? War, murder, famine, cancer. Isn't that a part of life? You read about abuse, you read all kinds of things in the Bible. God's not for all that. You know what was set in motion back in Genesis chapter 3? See, Adam and Eve had no idea. But you know what's set in emotion? Suffering. And before you go, oh, it's all their fault, and here I am stuck in it, we've all chosen to sin. Yep. No one has put a gun to my head and said, you better think this thought. You better save that thing. You better take that thing. You know what I did? I did it because I wanted to. Amen. And you know what we have to live with because of it? Suffering. Yep. Jesus Christ experienced it. Glad he did. I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for him. But let's be honest. Some days, you know, you say to yourself, I'm not Jesus. Why am I going through this? I can't save the world. I can't do that. So why am I going through this? You know, Peter addresses this subject over and over in his letters. Can I show you something? Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Do you know who Peter is? Peter's the guy that always has an answer. He always is ready to make the statement. He's ready to draw the sword. He's ready to pull in the net. Peter is a doer. Peter does stuff. He's active. He's like, let's go. Let's do this. Peter is a self-sustained man. Peter does what Peter wants to do. The Lord Jesus, at one of the last appearances that he makes to his disciples recorded in Scripture, has a conversation with Peter one-on-one. And Peter tries to bring in John in on it. And the Lord says, no, we're not talking about John, we're talking about you. And here's what the Lord Jesus tells Peter. Look at John 21. Look, if you would, at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. Someone's had to put his clothes on. Someone's had to carry him around. Here's the guy that pulls out the sword. Boom. Here's the guy that's ready to always throw the net. Here's the guy that always goes, I got the answer. I got the answer. And the Lord's telling him, you're going to go through some things, buddy. And right now, you're self-sustaining. You don't need anyone. But you're going to come to a place where you realize you can't do everything you want to do. You're going to suffer some things. And Peter listens to that, and he's probably kind of smiling like, Lord, do you know who I am? And the Lord's probably smiling back like, oh, I do more than you do. Amen. So Peter, toward the end of his life, writes this epistle, and he writes a lot about suffering. I think the reason he does that, hear me out for just a moment, is because he'd gone through some things. He himself had suffered some things. And now he's beginning to learn some of the things that the Lord told him that he heard in Sunday school with Jesus, and he didn't make all the dots, connect all the dots. He couldn't quite see it all, but now he's actually going through it, and as he's going through it, he's going, you know what? This is some of the best stuff that's ever happened to me. Well, Peter, why would you say that? Why would you say that suffering is one of the best things that's ever happened for you? Because before I suffered, I thought I could do it all on my own. And I relied on what I thought was my strength, which was actually my weakness. Can I say this? Suffering can bring out the best in you. You go, well, it brings out the worst in some. Yeah, but it can bring out the best in you, Christian. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, if I take a sponge and I saturate that sponge, and then I take that sponge in my hands after it's been saturated, and I squeeze it out. If it's got scum and soap suds and so, if that was what was in the dishes and I squeeze it, what's going to come out? Whatever was inside of it. You with me? Yep. Like whatever's been put into that sponge, it's what is going to come out. Well, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, what was put inside of you? Thank you. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And so Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And from God's standpoint, where you end, he begins, it's all the same, because now you are joined with him. You are one in Christ. Thank God for that. Now, as a result, let me say this. There's stuff that God puts inside of you. Your faith is precious. Would you not say that? The fact that you know that you're going to heaven when you die, and by the way, if you're visiting, you don't know what we're talking about, we're not saying that because we're good people. We're not saying that because we're Baptists. Definitely not because we're Baptists. God knows that. We're not saying that because we came to church this morning, have the right Bible, or any of that stuff. Here's why I'm going to heaven when I die. I've placed my faith in the one that said he could get me there, and that's it. That's it. Now listen, that is precious because it's the greatest news that this world ever got, that life can spring out of death, and that after this body is laying in the ground, there's life after that. There's more to it than just what is down here. There's more to it than just the suffering and the trials and the tribulation. There's glory up there. That's a great message, but I'm going to tell you right now, until which time it is sometimes squeezed out of you, it doesn't come out the right way. Your faith is precious, but can I say this? If it just stays inside of you, it does no one around you any good. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, look if you would at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see, ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what that shows me? Suffering can actually bring out some good. You know what my faith is? My faith is what has been put inside of me when I got saved. And you know what the Lord says? Sometimes that faith needs to be tried so that it can come to the surface. Listen, that's why every once in a while you come to church and go, hey, you saved? Yes, I am. Let your faith know that. Amen? It needs to come out a little bit every once in a while. And listen, I know some of you, you know, I'm just not that bubbly kind of person. You know, I'm not, you know, a Tigger in the morning, all that kind of stuff. Great, wonderful, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you this, if you're saved, man, every once in a while, just try to just kind of stretch it out that way and just see what happens, you know. You might actually smile and enjoy it. But what I'm getting at is this, the world needs to see what has been put on the inside. Amen. Can I say this? There are some things that you're going to go through that would try your faith in ways that prosperity and having everything you want will not try you. And the world is watching. The Bible says you are God's evidence on this earth, that you've been purchased. And you say, God, use me. Lord, I want to be a vessel for you. Lord, I want people to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ through my life. The gospel is a message of triumph through suffering. And you want to deny the existence of that in your own life. And when God brings it your way, you go, God, why? And the Lord's like, I'm trying to do something through you. I'm trying to show them what this message is all about. You might have coworkers that you try to bring to church and give them the gospel, and then God puts this thing in your life and you go, God, why? And the Lord's like, they're watching. I'm trying to show them something. I'm doing this for their sake. Would you allow me to work? The Bible says God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He didn't request that it shine. He commands it to shine. The Bible says, and look at 1 Peter 2, verse 24 again, one more time. Who is in his own body, the Bible says, his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You say, what came out of that? Eternal life came out of that. So Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. When people look at the Apostle Paul, they didn't just see the Apostle Paul. They saw someone else. They saw Jesus in him. And so he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord went through suffering. And now I'm going to go through some things, and I want to bear it the right way. Look at Acts chapter 16. I know we're bouncing around, but I want you to look at this. Look at Acts chapter 16. I wonder how many people around us are at the point of death, at the point of exhaustion, at the point of suicide even, as people in this world, and if they could just see some Christians go through some things the right way, it could give them hope for eternal life. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, look if you would at verse number 22. The multitude rose up together against them. Against who? Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many what? Stripes. By his stripes we are... So Paul is getting whooped for doing what? For being a testimony for Jesus Christ. And then look what it says. They cast them into prison, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely. Look at verse 24. They didn't just put them in a prison. They put them in the inner prison, like the backside of the desert, like the solitary confinement. They put Paul and Silas, two preachers, not murderers, not thieves, not busybodies, not rapists, nothing like that. Good men preaching for Jesus Christ. Throw them in a prison. You keep reading what happens. And at midnight, what happens? There is a fountain filled with blood. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart. I bet you that jailer was like, what is their problem? I just beat these guys and threw them into prison. And they're singing songs about some guy. Who is this guy? And all of a sudden, there's this earthquake. Man, things start to shake. Kind of like this. Just make sure you're awake. Shaking things around. All of a sudden, man, the chains fall off. and the doors fling wide open. And anyone that's a student of Roman history understands that if a jailer allows men to flee under his watch, that jailer would now also be executed by Roman law. And you might go, well, that's why the guy pulls out the sword. Yeah, but can I say this? If all it takes is one incident in your life to say, I'm done, I'm through, you've got other issues going on in the background. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If Paul and Silas get in there and say, hey, we know our rights. I want a lawyer. I want Frank Azar, the strong arm. I know what my rights are. Do you honestly think, look at verse number 30, and understand the jailer asks an amazing question. And by the way, if you're here visiting and you've never been saved, or here for the 1,000th time and never been saved, the greatest question you can ask today is, what shall I do to be saved? And listen, this guy asked that question, and I'm thankful he asked that question. We have to ask ourselves, why does he ask that? Because Paul and Silas stayed in that jail cell after the doors were flung open, after the chains fell down, and up to that point, all that they had done was pray and praise God, and that jailer heard it. Amen. And he said, whatever those guys have, I need it. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Keep reading though. You know what's really cool? The same dude that put the stripes on Paul's back brings him to his house. Paul preaches to his family. They get saved. And after dinner, the guy's there washing Paul's stripes, probably with tears coming down his face, saying, man, I had no idea. It could feel this good to be saved. I'm sorry I put those stripes on you. It's my job. I didn't really know who you guys were. I didn't understand, but man, I get this whole Jesus thing a whole lot more than I did a couple hours ago. This is the greatest thing ever. Wait, think about that, guys. The same guy that put the stripes on him is now washing the stripes. How did that happen? Because they went through a trial of their faith. You know what came to the surface? The new man, not the old man. Christian, can I say this? When you go through things, you've got a choice. You can demand your rights. You can ask for your telephone call with your lawyer. Or you can just say, glory to his name. God's been good. God is so good. He's so good. He's so good to me. You know what you may have to learn to do? You may have to learn to sing that with tears streaming down your face during times of trial and pain. But I can tell you this right now, there'll be people watching going, huh, well, that didn't break them. Huh. They seem to actually talk more about this Jesus guy now than they did before. Huh. What is this all about? Whatever this is, maybe I should look into this. You think maybe there's more people that could be saved around us if when we were tried, they saw something worth looking into? You know, if you play the victim for the rest of your life, that's all you're ever going to be. At some point, you have to learn to say, you know what, regardless of why this is happening, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be your vessel. What came out of Jesus when they smacked him around and they stripped off his clothes? And they gambled over his clothes. You know what came out of him? Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Great hymn. See, what is it about? His love. When you're squeezed, what comes out of you? You're saved, aren't you? Child of God? You know, I think maybe part of the problem is we forget who's with us. Yep. Two times, you know what Paul mentions later on in the book of Acts? The Lord stood with me. No one else was there, but he stood with me. Brother Jared mentioned this when he was here. Talked about that hymn, It Is Well. Certain hymns, certain songs I can hear. And there's times that I could look back in my life and it does not take a whole lot to get the tears flowing. That's one of those songs. Anybody here ever gotten a blessing from that song? In 1873, there were some fires that devoured much of Chicago. A man named Horatio Spafford, who was a Christian, who was also a businessman, had invested heavily in real estate on the shores of Lake Michigan. That fire, he had invested in those properties just months before that fire overtook the entire city and caused irreparable damage. Many lost their lives and millions of dollars. Millions of dollars in the late 1800s would be like billions today. Gone. Up in smoke. That man says, we need a break. We need to get away. We need to get family vacation. We need to kind of unwind. We kind of need to. So what does he do? He says, let's go on a family vacation. We're going to go to Europe. We're going to board a vessel. That's how they travel, was by ship. And at the last minute, he was called to take care of some business matter, and he couldn't go. So he puts his wife and four daughters. I've got four daughters. Story kind of hit me. He puts his four daughters on that ship with his wife. And as the story goes, they come across another vessel, and there's another vessel that strikes them. It's a British vessel that hits there. Oh, and by the way, that siren, whoever that's going to, they didn't plan on needing that siren today. And that vessel hits right into the ship that they were on, and it sinks. Hundreds of people lose their lives. And that wife, that mom, Mrs. Spafford, was rescued. And when she gets to England weeks later, sends a simple telegram, two words, saved alone. Let me say this, if you're saved, sometimes it may feel like that's all you got. Hold on to that, because that's good enough. Amen. But she said saved alone. You know what that meant? The kids are gone. Horatio Spafford boards a boat himself and crosses that Atlantic Sea to go comfort his bereaving wife. And as he passes that very spot where his daughters were said to have sunk and died, with tears streaming down his face, he writes, "It is well with my soul." When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Amen. One of the greatest hymns in all of history was written at the sight of the death of this man's family. You can't tell me good can't come out of trial and suffering. You want to play God? You want to try to be, you know, Pinocchio in the strings and go, okay, well, if I was God, I'd do this. You, good luck. There are things you're never going to understand until you get there. Suffering allows you not only to do that, but to fulfill his calling in you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. If I said, who here is called? Some people raise your hand and go, I think I'm called to the mission field. I think I'm called to preach. I think, and that's typically how we see that term. But if you're a born-again child of God, you're called to a number of things. And if I said, listen, God has a very high and specific and purpose calling for your life, you know what a lot of people do? Sign me up. Let's go. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye... What's he talking about in the verse prior? Suffering like Christ did. Young men that are called to preach, can I just tell you something? It's not all about getting up and preaching in front of people. A lot of it goes back to what goes on behind the scenes. A lot of it goes back to someone calling you and saying, my husband's leaving me. Preacher, what do I do? A lot of it goes back to, hey, our kid is sick and we don't know why. A lot of it is, hey, I think the cancer's back and I'm not sure what God is doing and why would God allow this? They don't, there's no simple solution to these things. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not just about getting up and shooting your mouth off. It's about being in the ministry and understanding that you are here to serve people who are suffering and dealing with things. You know what it allows you to do as a Christian? What did Jesus call us to do? See, this is where a lot of the people today, they'll say things like this. Well, I don't believe in, you know, I don't believe in Jesus like you, but I believe he's a good man. I believe in his teachings. You know what I always ask him? Which ones? Well, you know, like the ones where he said, like, recycle and save the planet. It's not in your Bible, but you know, that stuff. Like the stuff Jesus said. What you did is you made your own Jesus. That's the first problem. The second thing is this. Jesus never said, follow my teachings. You know what he said? Follow me. You ever say, Lord, I want to follow in your footsteps? and you start walking those footsteps, you know what you realize really quick? They're bloodstained. And you go, well, Lord, I want to follow you, but I've got family. Now, Lord, I want to follow you, but I've got this career thing going on. Lord, I want to follow you, and I've got this over here. And one time a man comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And the Lord goes, fine, let's go. But first, I got to bury my father. And you know what the Lord says? I mean, he says something like, is it still to this day? Blows. I know I've said it before. I'll say it again. It blows my mind because if as a pastor, I couldn't say this. If Tim came to me and said, pastor, preacher, I'm going to help in this ministry, but I got to go deal with my family. My mom passed away. We were going to the funeral. You know what I wouldn't say to Tim? Hey, bud, if you're really going to do this, jump in all the way, all right, man? I wouldn't do that. I know someone that did. His name is Jesus. You know what he said? Let the dead bury the dead. So another guy goes, hey, Lord, I want to follow you. And the Lord's like, hey, but before you follow me, just know this much. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And that man went away. You know what I learned really quickly? Everyone wants to follow Jesus until they're told how to follow Jesus. And you know what it takes to follow Jesus? To be willing as a child of God. Not just to go, oh, why is this happening to me? This is awful. But to say, man, this is my calling. I know this isn't sin in my life. I brought it to God. And Lord, if you bring this in my life, then God, I'm going to embrace it and say, thank you, Lord. Why? Because you've called me to it. How many places in my life have actually been like Jesus? Not many. How can I relate to him? How do I get to know him? That I may know him. We want to know him. 5,000 people get fed. Yay. 3,000 people join the church. Yay. Let's get numbers. Yeah, success. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I want that power. P.S. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Can I remind you, he suffered before he rose? You know, here's the problem. The problem is you don't mind a calling to go to the mission field or a calling for this. You know what? But what about the calling of suffering? You know what you think? You think, well, those callings are important. This one is just as important because it's God that calls you regardless. Your calling is not just to be a mom or a dad or an accountant. Or a construction guy, or a plumber, or a lawyer, or a doctor. Or as every high schooler today dreams about, a developer of apps for Google. You know, going to make millions in Silicon Valley or whatever. Your calling's not those things. Your calling is to follow Jesus. You know what he says? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Why? I don't want to fish men. Some single girls in here want to fish men. I don't want to fish men. Okay? Like I have no interest. But all joking aside, you understand what I'm saying. You know what people are? People are vile. And they're selfish. And they're manipulative. And the more you get to know people, you go, ah, oh. And the Lord's like, yeah, but that's what I called you to love them. Look at how gross they are. Look at that sin and look at what's going on in their life. And the Lord's like, yeah, look at you. Aren't you glad someone brought you in the boat? Well, how am I going to catch some fish? Oh, I know how. I'll be successful. And everyone's going to look at my success and go, I want to be just like you. I'm going to tell you right now, in church history, there's a man named Tertullian. You know what Tertullian was known for saying? That the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church in decline is a church in prosperity. The church in growth was a church that was suffering and dealing with it the right way. You're seeing in the latter days the church going in the wrong direction. The early church was willing to put up with some things, and they grew as a result of it. You want to follow Jesus Christ? You know what it means? You're going to experience rejection. He was despised and rejected of men. He came into his own, and his own received him not. I just want people to like me. Then don't follow Jesus. You know, they slandered him. They said that he was a son of a whore. Oh, that's not in the Bible. John 8, we be not born of fornication like you were. You want to follow Jesus? Well, preacher, if this is like a commercial for getting more people in the church, it ain't working. I'm trying to give you a realistic picture and understanding. Because his suffering brought our healing, and you need to get a hold of this. God wants to bring that out in your life. How can you learn to follow in his footsteps if you're not willing to do what he did? False accusations. Man, if someone talks about me, I know how to do it. I'm a keyboard warrior. You don't know what they did. Anymore, it's like this. I think we're going to go to the grave like this. This generation, right? Like hands like this. I know what to say. They said this about me. Oh, yeah? Well, you know what I know about them? Let me tell you what I know. Yeah. Send. Throw the phone out. Yeah. Yeah. False accusations. And they're sitting there going, he said this. He never said it. Oh, yeah, well, he's doing this. He didn't do that. You know, he never did. Hey, guys, let me set the record straight. His mouth was shut. Yep. See, some of you want to be like Jesus, like Second Advent Jesus. You want to ride in on a white horse every time and cut people up to pieces. Yep. Instead of being like Jesus, like the servant Jesus, because there's no crown without your cross. Pilate says, don't you know what they're saying about you? I got power to loose you. I got power to take the chains off and make it all go away. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. How much does it take for you to open yours? You want to follow him? Everybody wants to follow Jesus when it comes to the power side. I want to rise people from the dead. I want to do that. Okay, but what you don't understand is that power didn't just appear from nowhere. The power came because he had committed himself. That's what it says to the Father. He was reviled and he reviled not. He was accused and yet he threatened not. I'm going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't get to that without looking at his suffering first. You know what suffering does in your life? It allows you to fulfill your calling. Yep. He was denied by those he loved. I don't know, man. I don't know about you. But if I knew a guy in this church was like, you know, planning on having me killed, you know, kind of a big deal. Would you not say? Yeah. You ever think about this stuff? Like, how would you deal with it? I can tell you what I would do. I'd say Sean is attempting to kill my life, and that's why he sits right there. Clear shot right at the preacher, right? He's been taking firearm classes or whatever else. And Sean's got this plan. I know about this plan because it slipped and someone heard something and I got it. And I get up and we get up on Sunday morning and we open up the Bible and I'm supposed to preach to you guys and give you some hope, give you some comfort, give you some help. And I go, all right, I had notes, but we're going in a different direction now. I want all you guys to take Sean, that sucker right there, and take him out in the parking lot and let's show him a good Puerto Rican cousin family welcome. Amen. And they're sitting at the Last Supper. Oh, I guarantee you, Judas is like this. And Jesus is just like this. Clean conscience. And he looks at Judas, and he knows. And he could have blown the whole thing up. And one guy does ask him, and he does give a little insight to John. There's no doubt. But if it's me, I'm blowing that dinner up, man. I'm like, it's time for everything to come out. And he didn't do it. And he kept his mouth shut. Oh, and furthermore, he got down and washed their feet. Wow. You want to be like Jesus? You see, when someone tells me that they have a problem with Jesus because Christians don't respond to things the right way, I just try to redirect them back. Okay, yep, Christians are messed up. What about him? Right. Nothing wrong with that man. This world could use some more foot washing. Amen. See, Christian, you forget that suffering allows you to fulfill your calling. You think maybe you're just a fraction of who you could be if you go through things the right way? Yeah. Suffering provides intention and purpose. He bear our sins. When I look at this world, you know what I see? I see a lot of people that suffer, but they have no intention. They have no purpose. Look at Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9. Anybody here ever heard of a secular author, a man named Simon Sinek? Anybody ever read any of his books? He speaks a lot to business. He wrote a book called It Starts With Why. And a lot of people praise the work and the books he's written. He's written some great stuff. But you know that question, It Starts With Why, it's actually a biblical question. And it's biblical because this, everything in your life, Christian, goes back to the judgment seat of Christ. Where you stand in front of your Savior and give an account of your life, he's not going to ask you what you did, he's going to ask you why you did what you did. Amen. Or why you didn't do what you didn't do. Yep. And when it comes down to that, no one else can speak for you, it's just you and him. Yep. And you understand, when it comes to suffering and you ask, okay, Lord, why? Why? You know what the Lord says? I'm glad you asked that question. I want you to have purpose and intention in life. I have chosen you. See, we see God's hand, and when we see suffering, we go, God's judging me. Not all the time. Sure, you do something wrong, you might get judged, but let's be honest about it. Most of us get a fret. Most of us, let me tell you something, every once in a while, I got little ones, man. I got little ones, and every once in a while, they're like, no, Dad, you misunderstood. I'm like, I don't care. I missed five other things. You're getting punished anyways. Come on, anybody has a kid ever get that? Your parents are like, I know I missed a bunch of stuff, right? Listen, let's be honest. If we're honest with God, if we got what we deserved, we'd be dead and we'd be in hell. And yet, the mercy of God, instead of asking why not ask God, why have you been so good to me? Man, I'm so shocked that it's just now I'm going through something hard in my life. After all the good and all the life and all the joy and all the blessings, every once in a while, Lord, when it comes, I want it to be with purpose. Lord, I recognize you've chosen me. You know what he says to Paul? Look at Acts chapter 9. Paul was a man named Saul before he got saved. And I love the story of when Saul gets saved because nobody around him believes he got saved. They're all kind of leery of him. You know? I mean, pick whoever you hate politically. I don't care who it is. Pick either side of the aisle. Joe Biden, Donald Trump. You think they're lost. They're the devil themselves, you know. And then they get up one day and go, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You'd be a little leery of that. You'd be kind of like, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure about that. You know, if someone, was maybe, I don't know, an Islamic extremist and they got saved and you knew that's where they came from, you might just go, maybe they're here to spy us out. I don't know if we can trust them. And all those kinds of things. That's what they did with Saul. And God goes, hey, Ananias, I want you to talk to this guy, Saul. Is it Saul of Tarsus? Yeah, that guy. Well, Lord, I know you're not into the internet, but everyone's talking about that guy, and it's not good. And this, he did this to Christians, and he did this to Christians. The Lord's like, yeah, I know that. But look at verse 15. You know what God calls Paul? He is a chosen vessel. What is he chosen for? See, you know what God didn't say there? Tell me if I'm wrong, Florence. Does God say he's a chosen vessel? He's going to write half the New Testament, go on 3 missionary trips, and tons of people are going to get saved. Ananias, you want in on this. Amen. Did he say that?
No.
You know, he said he's a chosen vessel. He's going to suffer some things. Lord, I don't like the guy, and I don't like him anymore now. I don't know if I want to be associated with suffering. And Ananias goes, and he helps out Saul, and he calls him Brother Saul. And you know him as St. Paul, the apostle. You know where it all starts? God going, trust me on this. Trust me on this. He's my chosen vessel. You know the problem is for you? Now, let me ask you a question. Let's be honest, intellectually honest. Did God say that, at least in that passage, did God say that to Paul or did he say that to Ananias? About Paul. You with me? See, the problem is, God will reveal to others when you go through things the right way, they're mine. Paul didn't even get that revelation from God. Paul's just kind of going through it. And Paul talks about perils of robbers and perils by my own countrymen and perils at land and perils at sea and all these things. And on top of that, the care of the churches. That's Paul's resume. But can I say this? When there's purpose, you know what God can do? He can take ashes of mourning and turn them into joy. He can take what's ugly and make it beautiful. He can take despair and turn it to hope. Bitterness to betterment. And suffering to glory. Let me close with this thought. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you turn there, can I just mention this as well, just a side note? Suffering brings a little bit of balance to your life. Because naturally you're just inclined to the flesh and whatever it wants. And what suffering does is it reminds you that this thing that you're trying to find so much fulfillment in, this temporal, carnal body and life, is just that. Yeah. And when you go through suffering, you're just like, this can't be all that there is, and this isn't all that there is. But when all that you have is prosperity and everything that you want, I'm not saying that you shouldn't enjoy those moments and thank God for them, but I'm going to tell you, when God brings that purpose suffering, that intentional suffering in your life, rather than saying, God, why? I say, Lord, thank you for the balance. Yeah. Let me say this, suffering can lead to a glorious end. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look down if you would at verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we should, being dead to sin, should live in a righteousness by whose stripes ye were. You know, when Paul writes Romans, he talks about our past condemnation in chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, he talks about our present position in Christ, that we're dead to sin. But then in chapter 7, he deals with the present reality of the struggle that's in the flesh. Then in chapter 8, he does something. I'm so thankful he does this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He reminds us this is not our end. He says it like this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." Man, someday you're going to see a different Adrian when you get up there. Amen. I mean, this is just like Jesus Christ. I'll say everything right. I'll think everything right. I'll be in a body that doesn't hurt. No more cancer, no more suffering, no more pain, no more struggle, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more death, no more counseling, no more the issues of this life. All of it gone. Why? Because all that glory was inside of me, and it had to break loose, and it broke loose at the rapture when Christ was revealed in me. But until then, the idea is the Lord wants to reveal a little bit of that on this earth. Amen. A little bit of that glory up there, down here. Yep. Let's just close with this thought. The guy that wrote that wasn't always a Christian. In Acts chapter 7, there's a man named Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr in church history that we can read about. And Stephen was there. And man, when Stephen gets up, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and gives him some great accolades in Acts chapter 6. And Stephen gets up and he preaches this message. And you think I'm a long preacher? He starts in Moses. No, wrong. He starts with Abraham. And then he goes to Moses, and then he goes to Joshua, then he goes to it talks about the forefathers, then he talks about Israel and how they turned their back on God and they went into apostasy and all this stuff. He talks about the kings, talks about Solomon, talks about David, talks about all of this stuff, a very long and detailed message. And the Bible says that those that were listening to him, not only because they wanted to get out of church and eat their food, but also because they didn't like the message, they stoned him. You know what they did? They took off his clothes and made a shame of him, and they stoned him. And after they were done stoning him, they took those clothes and they laid it at the feet of a man, almost as if to say, here's your prize. They did it almost to say, we did it. We killed him. You know whose feet they laid it at? Saul. I want you to fast forward a couple decades later. Saul's been saved, and he's now the Apostle Paul. And he says something along these lines. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is left for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And within a very short amount of time, Paul's head is taken from his body by the Roman government. And you know what's wild about that? After all the suffering of Paul's life, you know what happens? He wakes up and he's like, I've never felt like this before. Man, the creaking in the knees is gone. Yeah, the kind of doing this thing. And anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I think I need bifocals now, you know. They call them something different now. They're still bifocals. You're still old. It's the same thing. And you do it. No more of this. You know what I have now? I see everything clearer than I ever have before. Man, that air smells so fresh. I've never smelled air like this before. Man, that music, every single person in that choir knows how to sing. How does that happen? They're all in key and they're all in tune. And for the musicians that play around here, Miss Rachel, Brother Joe, when the rest of us are singing and things are a little bit off, bear with us. But man, someday when we get up there, it's going to be perfect. You know what happens when Paul walks into glory? I think this is what God did. I think God, before Paul gets there, goes, hey, guys, we've got another guest coming our way. And everyone's going, who is it? Who is it? You know, they're all excited. And Stephen's like, Lord, who is it? And the Lord's like, it's Paul. And he's like, okay, that's cool. That's not like Saul, though, right? Nope, it's the same guy. And the Lord, and Stephen's like, you sure? And the Lord's like, you're going to want to see this. And Paul walks into glory, and Paul and Stephen lock eyes, and there's no hatred and there's no bitterness. They just run and embrace each other. Amen. You see, how does that happen? Suffering. Woo. See, suffering leads to glory. You can't see it now, but up there you will. Yep. Christian, maybe it's time you start asking, not why, but Lord, how can you use this? Where can I find value in this? Yeah. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. The God of all grace, who hath called unto us eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The Lord's dealt with you. You don't need the piano to play. Just come. Come to the altar and talk to the Lord. Maybe you're going through some things. You need to lay it out before God. Maybe there's some things you don't understand. Maybe there's some things you're kind of going, Lord, I've been looking at this the wrong way. I've been going through it and just kind of gritting my teeth. And Lord, I want to accept this as my calling. Lord, I want to embrace it. Lord, I want to live up to what you're doing in my life. Lord, I want you to use me to reach someone else. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Christian, let me ask you, what can you take with you to the other side? Very little. But I can tell you this, if you suffer the right way, you go through some things the right way, you can take that with you. That suffering that you look at, that stuff you look at and go, I don't see any good God can do with it. And God's like, oh, I've got all kinds of ideas. You just need to let him do it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this question. If you're here and you've never been born again, you've not been saved, can I ask you to look at the suffering of Jesus Christ for just a moment? Look at the cross of Calvary. Look at that man that is a bloody mess, face so disfigured from all the beating you can't tell who he is. Blood streaming down, it's a mess. It's not beautiful to the world. And as that body continues to strive against the pressure of gravity on his lungs, and he pulls himself up and sinks back down, the entire time, love is pouring out of him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can I ask you a sincere question? If you're not saved, you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why would you reject a man like that? What's wrong with him? I didn't say what's wrong with the church or what's wrong with Christians. I can find plenty wrong with us. I'm a sinner. I am aware of that. What's wrong with him? You know what he said? He said, if you believe on him, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He promises eternal life. You know how he's able to promise that to you? He went through some things. There's one bit of suffering I can tell you right now that I will never have to endure. I'll never have to taste of hell and the wrath of God on my soul. As an innocent lamb, he was sent to the slaughter. I'm not innocent. I'm not like him. If you're here and you've never been saved, behold the man. Look at him. Consider him. He says, you come to me, bring me your sins. Oh man, it gets even better than that. He doesn't just save me. The Bible says he's my advocate with the Father. He's my high priest. The Bible says he is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He feels what I have felt. Who doesn't need that in their life? He'll save you. If you're here and you've never been born again, and you're not saved, and you'd like to be, I'll make it really simple. The Bible says, he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You either have him or you don't. I'll ask this question. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're saved, you can just lift up your hand and go, yep, I'm a child of God. Amen. A lot of hands. It's good. If you couldn't raise your hand, can I ask you? If he's offering you eternal life and it costs nothing and you don't have to join a church or turn over a new leaf or any of that stuff, and he just wants to give it to you as a free gift, would you want to accept it? Would you want that? Would you desire that? He desires that for you. That's why he suffered. He suffered to give you glory, you see? How can anything good come out of suffering? My sins are paid for. I'm a new creature in Christ. The life that I have is because of Jesus. Everything about it. If you're here and you've never been born again, let me just encourage you before you leave today. I'd love to open a Bible and just show you what it means to be saved. I won't make you. I can't make someone get converted. That's not how this works. But I'd like you to know what it means. And then from there, you do with it what you will. But I can tell you, many years ago, someone showed me from the Bible how I could be saved. And I latched onto it. I got it. And I'm glad it took childlike faith. I was only 12 years old at the time. And man, that didn't just save my soul, it transformed my life. Why? Because someone was willing to suffer to give me life. You got something from the Word. And if you're not going through something right now, hang on. Amen. You eventually will. Yep. And when you do, I hope you can think of this. Well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I meant what I said. If you're here and you're not saved and you'd like to be saved, they might meet in here at 5 minutes after, but we got all day to talk about Jesus. Amen. So if that's you and you need that, let me know. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And to ask God's blessing on what you heard. If you can be here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll have Bible study. And the kids will be downstairs doing DBC. I'm going to have Brother Tim preach, I think, in Ecclesiastes. Is that where we're going to be at this week? Yeah? Okay. All right. Never know with Tim. He's kind of shifty like that. But I think that's where you're going to be Wednesday night. So be here for that Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Don't miss out on that. Let's go close out in a word of prayer. And thank you so much for being here today. All right, Brother Allen, if you'd ask the Lord's blessing what we just heard, sir.
He said, man is born under trouble as the sparks went up. Or the sparks come from friction. From a family, a friend, a work. Lord, we thank you for the hope and joy and victory that you give, Joel. And don't be afraid.